It is awkward, not because you're wearing masks, but we're so used to hugging each other. I don't know how to act when this service is over in greeting you. We're trying to respect the best advice, and that is social distancing, which we are doing this morning, and wearing the masks. And I hope you washed your hands before you came to church. So that seems to be the best formula for avoiding the virus at this time. You talk about not being very aware when you see in the bulletin today the announcement that we made on March 15th that we'd be not having services for 2 weeks. We missed that a little bit. But you know, I was just thinking about how life goes on. Two of our dear members passed away. But joy comes because Elaine Coulter has had a baby. And Claire Johnson's husband was in a terrible accident, and she's here today. This is the first time that she's left his side. So just all the experiences of life continue, and it's just on top of that, this virus. The interesting thing about this COVID-19 social isolation is that it has increased the loneliness that people have experienced. I want to use the basis of our lesson today a little bit about that as a problem and what Jesus might have to offer us. And I use two verses or selections from the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians were well aware of the role of priests and the role of high priest. And the book of Hebrews is written to those Jewish Christians. And some of the most encouraging words are in chapters 2 and 14. I read for our lesson chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, and then I will read in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And now chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of our need. This is a wonderful statement, if true. Is it really true that he was tempted in every respect such as we are, and that he is sympathetic toward us not when we are being successful, but when we are being tempted, that he is sympathetic? Is it really true? I can imagine that a drug addict or an alcoholic wonders how Jesus knows about an addiction that one cannot manage. Or the thief who might ask whether Jesus understands the humiliation of financial stress that creates a temptation maybe to audit and to change the company's books. We know that Judas understood that temptation. But Jesus? And the immoral person might ask whether Jesus was tempted similarly in his life. Did his friendship with Mary Magdalene, with Martha, or with her sister Mary, or with any of the women who traveled with the apostolic group, did they ever pose to Jesus a kind of impulse that would have been wrong if followed? The unhappily married person who engages in life but who imagines life with another person may find it difficult to believe that Jesus is able to sympathize with the choice of living the rest of one's life side by side with a person, but never heart to heart. Yes, it is easy to believe that Jesus is proud of our strength, but is he sympathetic to our weaknesses? We read these verses from Hebrews, and we are apt to say, I don't think so. That's what I want to examine briefly this morning. In truth, Jesus' temptations were more severe than any that you and I face. Jesus confronted the general conditions out of which specific temptations rise. You know, morality is fairly easy to understand if you reduce it as the Lord reduces it. He says there are two great commandments. The greatest is to love God, and the second is to love man. And the Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 15, reduces temptation to just simply three categories. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, isn't that simple? Two great commandments, love God, love your fellow man. Three sources of temptations. Every temptation that you and I experience, and even that the Lord experienced, comes out of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, to know that someone understands our weaknesses and cares for us, even when we are weak, is always helpful in any recovery. Jesus told us the wonderful story of the prodigal son who returned home after he had wasted his life. Now that son knew that his father would accept him on some basis. He may well have realized that his brother would never accept him, but the fact that one would accept him, that his father would, gave him the courage to return home. I spoke of loneliness as being something that people are experiencing. Jesus suffered that temptation of loneliness as no one else ever has, I suppose. Loneliness is a precursor to so many sins. Because they feel lonely, people make wrong choices. Sometimes they make dreadful decisions. The people have depicted loneliness as a banquet hall deserted, if you can imagine that, or an empty auditorium and you're the only one there, or as the last leaf of summer. Well, loneliness simply means having your dreams and your hopes and your needs and your love unmatched in life. There is an intrinsic loneliness which we all experience. The book of Proverbs says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. In other words, there's something inside you and me that as much as we would want to share, we cannot share because it's known only completely within ourselves, whether it's bitterness or it's joy. The individual heart knows them, but only the individual can know them. The Apostle Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He said, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Or as the message reads, whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except yourself? There is a part of us that remains completely unknown and unexpressed to another person. And even though we might want to share that, Sometimes that's not possible. Abraham Lincoln is a good example of, you hardly look at this photograph of this man without thinking that it betrays an inner loneliness and a haunting that must have been characteristic of his life. President Woodrow Wilson spoke about this in regard to Lincoln at the unveiling of a Lincoln Memorial. He said, "I have read many biographies of Lincoln. I have sought out with the greatest interest the many intimate stories that are told of him, the narratives of nearby friends and sketches at close quarters, in which those who had the privilege of being associated with him have tried to depict for us the very man himself. But I have nowhere found a real intimate of Lincoln's. That brooding spirit had no real familiar. It was a very lonely spirit that looked out from underneath those shaggy brows and comprehended men without fully communing with them, as if in spite of all its genial efforts at comradeship, it dwelt apart and saw its visions of beauty where no man looked on." And what is in part true of Lincoln is certainly must have been true of Jesus, as he alone understood his ministry. There is, of course, a noble loneliness that comes from the path of duty. The New Testament refers to that. It is often the price of having convictions, because those convictions may and usually are set against the teachings of our own culture that's secular in nature. Sometimes this loneliness is dissent from what others and do that we consider to be wrong. Strangely, the New Testament picks up a character out of the Old Testament to illustrate this loneliness and what it does to us. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2. And of all people, if you were to read the Old Testament, you wouldn't find this there. You wouldn't understand it, but it must have been true. Because the Apostle Peter writes, "God decreed destruction for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. A mound of ashes was all that was left. Grim warning to anyone bent on an ungodly life. But that good man, Lot, driven nearly out of his mind by the sexual filth and perversity, was rescued. Surrounded by moral rot day after day after day, that righteous man was in constant torment." That's the message reading of 2 Peter. When you read the Old Testament story of Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom and finally going into Sodom and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you would not realize all those years that Lot spent there, he had an inner torment, an inner loneliness, because he was so conflicted with the culture in which he had chosen to live. There is a loneliness that is caused by bereavement and old age, disease, and physical disability. I was driving down yesterday from Houston, and I was thinking about what I wanted to say, and I thought about the life of Jesus, and it occurred to me that there's one aspect of life that Jesus never experienced, so how can he know what it's like to experience it? And that's old age. I mean, he was 33, he was dead. He knew what it was like to grow up as a teenager. He knew what it was like to venture out on a new venture. He knew what it was like to make a living. He knew what it was like to enter the 30s of life. But how can he be sympathetic toward us who are old? And it occurred to me that, in fact, he did experience what it was like for us to be old. You remember he was a carpenter. In those days, they didn't have Home Depot. And so to be a carpenter meant that you went out and you cut your own trees down and you hauled them to the site where a building was to be constructed. And you cut that log yourself and you made that structure out of the rough lumber that you yourself had hauled. So he must have been a very strong person. But as he was being led to the cross, he could not even carry one of the beams. You remember that part where he stumbled and he fell. And Simon of Cyrene had to be conscripted to carry it for him. And I thought to myself, that's what old age is. It's realizing we can't do what we used to do. It's like being so dependent on others to do for us what we once did. And that's always a difficult time of life. Now, Jesus did not have always the support of family. Some people have managed rejection. Some people have managed failure because they have a close-knit family. Jesus did not always have this consolation when people neglected him and tried to kill him or treated him without mercy. His family did not understand his ministry. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, tells how his family traveled from Nazareth to Capernaum to take charge of Jesus because they thought Jesus was out of his mind. Another time, Jesus was talking to a crowd of people, and his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Again, probably wanting to rescue him and thought he was out of his mind. And Jesus responded, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers." Perhaps we understand better why he once said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and even in his own house, is a prophet without honor. One of the greatest causes of loneliness in our lives is when we've been betrayed. Oftentimes, divorces happen because one party or the other has been unfaithful, betrayal. And Jesus can sympathize with that. On the Wednesday of his last week, by that time Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus to those determined to take Jesus' life, and Jesus knew the treachery. There is a dramatic moment when he announces that one of the closest apostles would betray him. And we may read that story and dismiss of saying, well, that was Jesus. He could take it after all. But listen to the gospel story. After Jesus made that stunning announcement that he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me, the apostle John, who was present, wrote these words. And Jesus was troubled in spirit when he said this. During the early hours of Friday, they all left him. They fled from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And finally, in one of the most difficult scriptures, I think, to understand, Jesus called out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so I thought that as we go through these times and experiences that create such loneliness in our lives, we might be encouraged by knowing that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's been there and he knows what it's like. If the Bible had told us that Jesus loves us when we're strong, we'd believe that. But it tells us that he loves us when we are weak. Do you believe that? This morning we want to sing a closing song, two verses of it. It's an opportunity in our service if anyone has a need for prayer or we can assist you.
Mikey, wait 1 second. Mikey, Jill, well, please, everybody be seated. Mikey and Joe, please stand. Was there anyone else helping you guys sanitize this building? Because I know the two of you sanitized this building and made all this preparation for us to be able to be together. Was there anyone else with you?
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you once again. Thank you too once again for all you do for us here. Without you, we just could not make it. Thank you. Let me just share a couple of words before we have a closing prayer here. And what I've titled these words is, you don't miss your water till the well runs dry. This is an old proverb about the bright light on the theory that you never know what you have until it's gone. I want to speak about us here at Broadway for a moment, if you will indulge me. If everything in your life is going well right now, think about the dynamics around you that helps to make that so. The church is analogous to the water we drink, a substance we must have for survival. There's often a human weakness that allows someone to take something or someone for granted. And many times we do that with the church, with our family, with our friends, understanding that at any moment, any one of those things can be missing from our lives. There's often a human weakness that allows someone to take something for granted. He or she opens his eyes to find that the thing is gone. Yes, it happens all the time with people, places, and things. From this experience, we must learn not to take anything for granted. In the Bible, we learn from Jesus that our bodies are temples to God. Place your body intentionally and unnecessarily in unnecessary peril is to vandalize that temple. The reason for our closing down for a while, so that we did not vandalize the temple of God, which are all of our bodies. If we disrespect our bodies, mind and spirit, all gifts from God, we risk showing ourselves to be unworthy of the great gift he's given us freely. To be healthy is to be free. Yes, it was essential for us to stop meeting here together until the coronavirus danger somewhat subsided. If we do not care properly for our bodies, we become slaves to our sinful nature, and God does not want us to be slaves. As with our regular meeting here at Broadway as a family, we often take some things for granted and not realize all that we have here at Broadway until it's gone. We are to be thankful for what we have here at Broadway and continue to honor the Lord by our service and support for his kingdom here on earth. Another adage proclaims that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, it certainly does. Witness our time apart here at Broadway. Now, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Now, if it sounds familiar, this prayer, it's because it's the closing prayer that we delivered on last week's website lesson. Peace, good health, goodwill is what God wants for us, no matter what is happening around us or about us. Heavenly Father, thank you for again bringing us together as a family here at Broadway. Prince of Peace, we beg you to bring us peace and good health first in our hearts and in our homes, and then in our world. We pray that hard hearts will turn to tenderness, and that evil intentions may transform into mercifulness. Help us, Heavenly Father, to show that because we are loved by you, we can love one another. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live peaceably with one another and trust in you. We know that peacemakers are especially blessed. We know that there is always work for the peacemaker. Help us, Heavenly Father, become peacemakers. Please bless us to be peacemakers for you and for all we encounter. Heavenly Father, we pray that you make us instruments of your peace and useful for your purpose and for your glory, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.